I guess that bell means I better begin, huh? Well, it's good to see you guys tonight. We are back by popular demand, talking about Lesson 2 in the lesson book, Proverbs chapter 2, 3, and 4. Hopefully we'll have a good discussion tonight. Surely it won't be a lack of material if we don't, because there's lots of good stuff here, lots of rich nuggets here to draw from. So bow with me before we get started. Let's have a prayer. God, we thank you for our day, our lives, and for our blessings, our health, our families. Just thank you for the way you provide for us and bless us with all good things, especially your Bible. And just so important, as we learn from your word, that wisdom is critical in our lives. It's valued and cherished by you, and you give it a place of preeminence, especially in the Old Testament, but all throughout the Bible. Just pray you'll help us to instill these things within us, to learn them, to live them, to teach them. And just pray you'll be with all the Bible class teachers tonight and help the studies to go well, and help us to draw closer to you and to be more like who you would have us to be. And in the end, Father, pray heaven will be our home. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, once again, to start the class, what is the main thrust of the book of Proverbs, as we just prayed then? The principal thing is wisdom. Give me some synonyms or adjuncts to wisdom. What are some other words, terminology that's used to describe what we can acquire from God's Word?
Insights.
Understanding. Discernment. What else?
Prudence.
Very good. Discretion. Judgment. And I would qualify judgment by good judgment. So just a lot of things you can think about. It's going to add quality to our life. You look at the imagery that we're going to see here, and I really love the imagery of healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. I mean, this is the kind of stuff that is bedrock foundational stuff that's going to help us on a practical level. It's going to help us on an everyday level. It's going to help us to have better health and be more refreshed, to make better choices, to have a better future if we employ these things. And we spent a lot of time on chapter 2 last week and some of chapter 3. Let's just jump back into chapter 3. Somebody'd like to read the first 12 verses of me for chapter 3 with a really good, strong voice. All right, you got it, Tom. You do a great job.
My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will be added to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats overflow with new wine. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects. Just as a father the son in whom he delights.
You did an excellent job. And when we look at these first few chapters of Proverbs, we see it's not typical of the rest of Proverbs. Usually you have a lot of standalone sage bits of wisdom and advice, and these things are kind of interlocked and interconnected here that we're going to read here. But I want you to hearken back for a moment to chapter 1 and verse 21. Wisdom, I think I got it up here. Maybe a dead battery. think I may have two going at the same time. Maybe that's the issue here. Not a very wise thing to do. Okay, find it here. Let me close this one. Close this one. Man, this thing's open all over the place. Just close everything and start from scratch.
There we go. We got it.
All right. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 20 through 22. Wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her saying, how long? Dot, dot, dot. I think it's interesting that we talked about last week how we addressed the issue of how wisdom cries out. But I want to focus in on this idea of the noisy streets. What do you think are implied by her shouting in the noisy streets? Think yes, Marvin. Yeah, I think so. I think so. I mean, maybe I'm reading too much into it there, but it seems to me it's acknowledging there's a lot of clamor and confusion in the world, drowning out the voice of wisdom. Is there not? Don't you have that in your own life sometimes? Lots of interference. How long? How long are you going to close your ears to me? Wisdom is there for all of us. And yet we will listen to the noise sometimes and the racket and the distractions and focus on the wrong things. Yes, Sharon?
And I think of it as being the same continual appeal that the flesh is trying to turn on the news, and every time you read about all Satan winning too many hearts, and it's all a mess, how people are being a mess in their lives. And that would be something I think Luke would cry out and say, when are you going to stop doing these bad things and make these bad mistakes?
And, Sharon, you're right. And you know, focus on the bad mistakes that people make, but also is good news a good sell in the business world? Do when we turn on the news, do we usually hear good news? You know, bad news sells, it seems like. All the junks, that's what people want to hear. All the problems in the world, these are the things that hold our interest and cause us to worry. So maybe we just need to click, or maybe it's probably like this, isn't it? You got to get the remote out. Turn the television off. Turn the radio off. If it's a distraction, if it's drowning out the good things, if you can't focus on those good and holy and righteous and noble thoughts, if these things are drowning those out, maybe we just need to stop listening and watching so much. How long? How long will you listen to the garbage and not take in the good things that God wants to teach us? Verse 1 of 3 we read, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. We talked about how we need reminders that we have a tendency to forget. Sometimes we just forget what's truly important, don't we? In chapter 4 and verse 2 says, do not abandon my instructions. Do not forget them. Do not abandon them. Do not forsake them. There are things that will help us, assist us in turning away from that good path. So we got to be careful about that. Length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. That word peace is the word shalom. What's a synonym for the word shalom? There are a lot of them. Eric, you probably know them all.
It's a wish for peace or prosperity.
Prosperity.
Health.
Welfare, safety. Yeah. Tranquility, contentment. So whatever he means by that, that's a good thing, isn't it? If we acquire wisdom, how are we going to get wisdom? Right? Focus in on the good thing, the word of truth, that which is not clutter and clamor and noise, but which is a sound instruction from our Creator, then it's going to add to our lives and not take away from it. Verse 3, do not let kindness and truth leave you. We talked about the importance of having both. Truth, can't live without it. Kindness, Chances are we're not going to help people if we don't approach it with that. But I like the imagery of binding it, binding truth around your neck, writing it on the tablet of your heart, embedding it. Once again, it's the idea of not forgetting it, not abandoning it, to firmly fixate that on your mind. You're going to say something? Okay. These can be fleeting too, as we can lose wisdom. Once again, think of Solomon. We can also lose our hold on kindness and truth, and we can become unkind, and obviously the opposite of truth. We can not abide in that which is accurate and truthful and appropriate. Verse 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding." Is he telling us here not to think for ourselves? Is that his message? Is it important to think for ourselves? What must we not do, though? You know, we got to make good decisions. That's part of wisdom, right? We're thinking. You know, we're intelligent human beings, so we need to do that. He's telling us, as the writer wrote in the book here on page 12 and 13. Page 13, he talks about don't devise your own ways to guide your life. Don't get so locked in on your view. Yeah, I know what you say, but this is my view. I know what the Bible says, but I see things this way. I tell you something about God's Word. You cannot improve upon it. It is perfection. God's plans and designs cannot be improved upon. Jeremiah 10:23. I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps. And then he talks about in verse 7. I'm rushing through these things. I want to make sure we get through a lot of these little bullet points. So if there's something you want to stop and hone in on, raise your hand or shout out from the streets your wisdom, and I will stop and listen. Verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Don't you think it really boils down to that? If we put ourselves above God and His wisdom, if we think that our ways are better than God's ways, that's spiritual arrogance. That's intellectual arrogance. Don't be a smarty pants. Don't be too big for your britches, so to speak. You can't outsmart God. He knows what's best. He knows all. And you can't come up with better ways. Eric, and then you.
Just think of 1 Corinthians, it says knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. That's kind of the same idea.
Yeah, and I like the idea, and you're right, but I like knowledge puffs up, but love builds up, edifies, another word for edifies. Yes, sir.
I was thinking about this today, that it's so difficult to use the word I don't know. We have to try to think that
we know all the things. Yeah, I mean, don't be afraid to say you don't know, because I don't know anyone here who has all the answers. And, you know, if you're talking to someone certainly about the truth, the worst thing you could do is fudge on it and just make something up and pull something out of your hat and it turned out not to be the truth. So, yes, and that's humility too, right? To be able to say I don't know is a humble thing, right? Andrew, is that what you were getting at? Or were you? Okay. Okay.
Yes.
Yes. What? Yeah. Yeah, and that would be, yes, that would be very arrogant to do. Yes, Sharon. Hell. A lot of times when you give an answer like that, it's because you want something, right? You kind of have an ulterior motive. You're not just trying to appear smarter. You're trying to get something. And you'll say whatever it takes to get it. Yes, truth is always the best. Bind truth on your heart, around your neck, because honesty is always the best policy, no matter what. Even if it hurts. Even if you have to suffer the consequences for being honest. Verse 8, and we talked about that, it says it will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Wise decisions promote health. Wise decisions promote strength. Not a guarantee you're going to be an all-star athlete or anything like that, an Olympic gold medalist, but chances are the better decisions you make, whether it be dietary or getting rest or staying away from dangerous places or what have you, going the speed limit, chances are it's going to promote your health. But it says, fear the Lord in verse 7 and turn away from evil, and it will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. I'll tell you something about evil. Evil hurts. Evil is dangerous. Anytime you're involved in something that's not holy and righteous, but evil and wicked, then it's going to be a problem for you. And you're going to pay now, or you're going to pay later, and likely you're going to pay both. How do you overcome evil according to Romans chapter 12 and verse 21? With good. Is there any way, Eric, to overcome evil with evil? It can't be done, can it? I try to teach Jillian that all the time. Don't retaliate. It's hard not to retaliate. It's an impulse to do that. Somebody smacks you, you want to smack them back. Somebody insults you, you want to insult them back, but only worse. You want to humiliate them. And how many people have ever come up with that perfect comeback just to really, embarrass and humiliate somebody? How do you feel afterwards? Yeah. We just love to give almost anything to take that back, wouldn't you? And you never can. Yeah, I have to. And even people forgive you, there are some hurtful things that are said that they just don't go away. They don't go away. And so do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. If you respond in kind, if you fight fire with fire, you're going to be overcome by evil. You're going to be consumed. But if you overcome evil with good, you're going to heap burning coals on the person's head. And that is, I think, the idea of causing them to feel the shame instead of you feel. You don't want to feel the shame later, right? You want to be kind and considerate. Maybe they'll feel the shame so that they'll turn from their evil and pursue righteousness. Verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. It is wise to give God your best. It is wise to give God first thought in everything. That's wisdom. Don't make God an afterthought in your life. Go to Him for all the decisions you make. All the judgment you are trying to determine what is best, go to Him. Whether it be career-oriented, family-oriented, marriage, whatever the case may be. The clothing you choose to wear, anything, what you choose to entertain yourself with. And also, giving, don't give grudgingly. That is not a blessing. It talks about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And chapter 9 talks about some of that. But the Lord loves a cheerful giver. You give grudgingly, you're not going to be blessed by that. Giving is a measure of the depth of your love, if we were to look into that letter. But we're not going to, because I want us to get through chapter 4 in Proverbs tonight. Unless there's something that you want to hone in there on. And it shows who owns your heart. Where you store your treasures. That is going to be evidenced by Not only what you give, but in the manner in which you give it. If it's a blessing, if you feel like it's something that fills you with joy, and it's going to determine whether your focus is on the world or the other world. Sharon, were you going to say something?
Well, I didn't break it down like this from the market from the previous study that these 12 verses, they're in two verse thoughts.
Mm-hmm.
The first one is the command, and the second one is the prompt.
Mm-hmm. Very good. The couplets, yes, yes.
So, does every one of these is your...
If then statements, right? If you do this... Yes, very good. You got to make that connection. Because there is great promise given to us in following God's directives, in following the ways of wisdom, in choosing the path of righteousness, the path of light. There's reward in that. And, you know, you might have some superficial reward if you choose otherwise, but it will just be that superficial, and it will not certainly be eternal in nature. And then I like what the author pointed out, not the Holy Spirit author, but that too, but of the book here in verses 11 and 12, when it talks about do not reject or despise the discipline or chastening of the Lord or loathe His reproof, for whom the Lord loves, He reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. And the writer said, discipline is not what is done to someone, but what is done for someone. I really like that a lot. That jumped off the page at me when I was preparing for this lesson. And I have to keep that in my mind when I'm disciplining Jillian over and over and over again. That, you know, sometimes I begin to feel bad about that. And I'm like, oh, man, I don't. The Bible tells us, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Raise them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. I don't want to exasperate her. But I can't overindulge her either. And then, you know, I come across a nugget like this, and I realize that this discipline is a blessing for her, even if she doesn't understand it yet. So I have to continually remind myself of that. And I can think about my own. I was talking to Doug about this earlier before class. As I'm currently being disciplined at work because I messed up and I knocked a big, tall stack of stock over with a train of dollies that I was pulling. Just barely clipped this stack with that rear dolly. And I'm so benign and innocuous it seemed, but it knocked that thing right over. And I had to go up to the medical department. Of course, I notified my supervisor immediately instead of trying to hide it. And then they sent me up for a refresher course for safety, and I had to watch a bunch of videos, and I thought it was over. And then I found out today that all the stock in the racks was damaged, so they want a labor relations hearing with me soon, either before or after my shutdown, which if it's after, it's going to make it a not quite a bright and happy shutdown that I was looking forward to. But the thing is, you know, I'm disciplined. It is there for a purpose. I mean, I've got to be more careful. I'm responsible for the safety of others and for the safety of our valuables. And I took a shortcut instead of staying on the beaten path. I tried to avoid the congestion and get out of people's way. And I went to an area that I should not have gone into. And you know, I got to learn from that. And it's not enjoyable. No discipline seems to be enjoyable at the time, right? All discipline, for the moment, seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet, to those who have been trained by it, afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So after I've been trained by this, and hopefully it's a wake-up call, I'll be a much more safe and alert driver, if I am allowed to continue to drive. Please pray for me on that. I'd appreciate your prayers very much. But we seriously, this is, it's important. Discipline is there for a reason, and you know, I really like this description here too in verse 12. For whom the Lord loves, He reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom He delights. I look at my daughter and she fills my heart with joy. I delight in her. And it's my responsibility to not allow that delight to turn into indulgence. I need, for her own sake, to discipline her. And God does the same for us. He delights in us and He allows us to go through things so that it can strengthen us and improve us and help us to make better choices. It promotes wisdom when we learn from our mistakes. So that's my confession for today. And, all honesty and seriousness, I would appreciate your prayers on that. Verses 13 through anybody, anything else on verses 1 through 12? As Sharon said, it's, you know, these if series of if then statements. If you do this, then you get that. The action, the promise, the action, the result. Verse 13 talks about. Let's read verse 13 through 17. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her profit is better than the profit of silver, and her gain better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. Long life is in her right hand, and her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. Wisdom and understanding, the writer points out, yields a better reward than money. And it talks about in verse 16, long life is in her right hand, and her left hand riches and honor. So maybe you can get both out of it, right? If you're really making good choices, long life and riches. Now, hopefully, you won't spend your retirement before your long life ends. So, you know, we want both. We want to make sure we have enough. But if we're doing God's will, then He's going to provide for us to the end of the way. And these things are much more important than any kind of pleasure or any kind of, things that money can buy for us. And versus, anything else on that? We're zipping along. It's already almost 8 o'clock. Anything else in those verses jump out at you? All right, verses 18 through 20. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who hold her fast. The Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, He established the heavens. By His knowledge, the deeps were broken up, and the skies drip with dew. And the author pointed out, and it's a very astute observation, trusting the Lord is much easier when we remember that He created all things by His wisdom and understanding. So that's not, you know, there's a reason why the author put in there what the Lord has done from the beginning. We can trust Him. You know, he is perfect in everything. He is all powerful. He has done these wonderful things for us, and we can absolutely put our trust in Him and follow His lead. Verse 21, my son, let them not vanish from your sight. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they would be life to your soul and an adornment to your neck. Then you will walk in your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid, and when you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Once again, this imagery. Healing, wisdom is healing to your body, refreshment to your bones. Here it says it's life to your soul and adornment to your neck. Wisdom beautifies. It's something, it's an adornment. It gives splendor and honor to you. Yes, Tom?
9:10, so I just kind of reminded the whole book of Job. Just, you know, God's in control. Instead of making God.
Yes. That's pretty much God's answer to Job, right? And when it's all said and done, he wanted an audience with God. He wanted a hearing before the great court on high. And God said, I'm in control. I got this. You can't handle it. If God thought we could handle it, He'd let us have a part in it. But we can't. And to go along more with this imagery, 4:22, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their bodies. So it's a repetitive theme when we look at the benefits of wisdom. And then verses 13 and 18, we see Beatitudes there. Verse 13 says, how blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. Verse 18, she is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who hold fast to her. Just little nuggets, little jewels there, little sayings, bits of wisdom sprinkled in there, Beatitudes sprinkled in there. Verse 24 talks about when you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Who in here is afraid of the dark? Anybody? You ever been afraid of the dark? As a child, yeah. I have been. Every now and then, I hear creepy things in the dark. And I long for the light to shed a little illumination on that. But what we can take consolation and comfort and confidence in is that God neither sleeps nor slumbers. Behold, he who keeps Israel, Psalm 121 and verse 4, will neither sleep nor slumber nor sleep. He is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. He sees everything. He will be a shield and protection for us. There's no need for us to sit up at night and keep guard if we have our trust and our faith and our confidence in God. Let me ask that a different question in a different way. How many of you, when you lay down at night, that's when the brain starts working and you start thinking of all those bad thoughts and all those frightening things and all the what ifs that might happen? And I see a lot of people nodding their head. So maybe you're not afraid of the darkness, but you're afraid when it's time to go to bed and the lights go out that brain is going to turn on and you're going to be thinking and overthinking too much. Total faith and trust in God and commitment to Him will provide the sweetest sleep that you have ever had. And I know that's not always easy to come by. But we can hearken to these verses for comfort. To understand that, hey, Tom, what did God say to Job? I've got this, right? I've got this under control. I'm running the universe. You can't. You can lay here and worry about these things all night long. It's not going to help anything. You're going to wake up more tired than you laid down. If we can just trust in the Lord until the alarm goes off, and then it's back to reality. Sorry about that. But if we can put our faith and trust in Him and pillow our head at night, we've made wise choices with our lives. We try to do God's will, and then things happen. And we have to leave that up to Him to take care of that. And He will. He'll work it out for us. So when I go to bed tonight and I start thinking about what might happen to me at my labor hearing, I'm going to call Eric and say, Eric, I need to talk. I wouldn't do that to you. and another thing, verse 25, do not be afraid of sudden fear, nor of the onslaught of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Do not be afraid of sudden fear, unexpected things. Do unexpected things happen? Everything seems like it's going along at a nice clip. You got things in order, and then something hits you like a bolt from the blue. Are those things going to keep happening in your life? Will worrying about those things help at all? And obviously, we know the answer to that. You can't add one inch, one cubit to your stature by worrying about tomorrow. Yes, sir.
So given this kind of idea that we're exploring right now, this section, I think probably another synonym we could use for wisdom is serenity. Knowing the things that we can control, and not being dismissive of the things that we can't control, but not becoming anxious over those things.
Yeah, the serenity prayer. Love that, right? Who's got the serenity prayer memorized? Go ahead, Andrew. Very good. That's right. Yes.
I mean, I think we should, worry about things we can't control. That doesn't give us an excuse not to be prepared.
No.
For like a hurricane or a natural disaster, we should be able to prepare for something like that, even though it's something that's completely out of our control.
That's wisdom, isn't it? Being prepared in advance as much as you can. And a lot of that's being prepared for the aftermath. And some things are going to come, and there's only so much you can control about it, right? And then you got to be ready for the aftermath. And life is like that a lot. Very good point there. I like what excellent comment that the author made. What verse is that? 25 or 26? He said in C of section 2, the worst that man can do is kill you and send you to heaven. And it's a win-win situation for you. If he doesn't kill you, well, then you're going to be fine. If he does, you're going to go to heaven and be with God. So Matthew 10:28, Jesus tells us, do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And Jesus goes on to say, we have nothing to fear if we reverence and fear God in the right way. God cares for the birds of the air. You are much more valuable to him. Fear not if you are following God, the precepts of wisdom. Verse 32, for the devious are an abomination to the Lord, but he is intimate with the upright. I really, really like that verse, the idea of being intimate with the upright. This passage comes to mind, 2 Chronicles 16:9, the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. If our heart belongs completely to God, we have an intimate relationship with him. He is going to help us. He's going to protect us. And if something should happen, he's going to carry us through it. And he's going to help us to pick ourselves up and move on. And once again, if man kills you, you're just going to go be with God. And then we won't read it, but verses 29 and 30 talk about don't mistreat people and don't envy people. And eventually, envy leads to mistreatment if we harbor that long enough. So we got to get a hold on that. Is the Lord your confidence? So it is what it boils down to. Are you confident in the Lord that he's got this? He's got things under control. He's got your life. He's going to take care of you and be your shield. What are the things that you're the most confident in? Confident in your bank account, your job security, your children's health. We need to place our confidence in the Lord. Yes, Jim.
My favorite verses are Philippians 4:6-7, because it's right there in a nutshell. Be anxious for nothing, but with prayer and thanksgiving, and let your request be known to God, and that's when it comes.
Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything.
Hand it over to God.
Yes. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. That's right. And then, we've had family prayers before at night, and I'm unloading my concerns on God. And after Jillian tell me, Dad, don't worry about that. I said, I'm not worrying about it. I'm praying about it. That's what God tells me to do. If I were sitting wringing my hands through the day, then I'd be worrying about it. But I'm here. I'm giving it to God. I'm trying my best to do that. All right, chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding, for I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instructions. When I was a son to my father, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, then he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments, and live. Acquire wisdom, acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. That's a familiar refrain. Don't forget. Don't turn away. Do not forsake her, and she will guard you. Love her, and she will watch over you. Since Fred spent so much time in Proverbs chapter 4 last week in his invitation, I gave the bulk of my attention to chapter 3. But we'll look into that a little bit. And the author points out 15 times my son, the term my son, is used in these first 7 chapters of Proverbs. And he says it talks about the urgency of parental care. And especially, which parent do you think he's really honing in on here? Father. Fathers are indispensable. So are mothers. But the author points out, you know, the child in most families, especially most Christian families, spends the bulk of its time with the mother. When the father's there, he's not at work or doing whatever he's doing. He needs to be a stellar example to his child. He needs to be there for discipline and to be the spiritual leader, the author points out. Fathers must not shift their God-given responsibilities to the mothers to be spiritual leaders, and they must set example. So he points out also, asks the question, what are your priorities? Because who's going to know what your priorities are better than you are? Your kids. They're going to see you, right? They're going to see if your nose is in that book. They're going to see if you spend time in prayer. They're going to see how you treat other people, how you talk to them, how you talk to their mother, how you talk to their father. are going to notice these things. And we have to set a good example of them, all parents, not just fathers, and not just parents, grandparents. I got a lot of grandparents I'm looking at right here, and that's important as well. I've seen a lot of posts on Facebook here lately of I miss my dad. I miss my dad. I have to think this is why. Because I think when you hit a later point in life, you understand, it takes you a while, but you understand that discipline actually is love. You can't see that when you're being exposed to it, when you're feeling the back of his hand or whatever the case may be, or the stare, or the firm tone. But later, children understand that what dad was doing was loving them by being firm with them and trying to teach them God's ways. I sure hope I'm missed when I'm gone. I hope Jillian posts on Facebook one day, I miss my dad. I want to hug my dad one more time. And if that's the case, then I did something right with her while I had her. Once obtained, do not lose wisdom. The writer wrote there in Proverbs, once attained, don't let go of it. Once again, we see Solomon, how he had it and he didn't exercise it all the time. The keeping of wisdom, he pointed out, is not innate or automatic. It is by conscious effort that happens. We can forget it. We can abandon it. We can turn loose of it. We cannot pay attention to it. We've got to be careful. Verse 7, the beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom. And that's like one of those duh moments in the Bible. Okay, the beginning of wisdom is to acquire wisdom. What do you think he's saying there? The beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom. What does Jesus say? Knock, and it'll be open to you. Ask, and it'll be given to you. Seek, and you'll find it. The beginning of wisdom is to really want it. If you really want it, God's going to make sure you find it. Pursue it. Truly pursue it. God tells us to pray for wisdom and He's going to give it to us. Okay, God, give me wisdom. Now I'm going to go walk out in the middle of the street with my eyes closed. No. Pursue wisdom. And obviously that means spending a whole lot of time in His Word. Wisdom is seeing things from God's perspective, the author wrote in the book. That's really wisdom in a nutshell. Seeing things from God, the way that God wants us to see them, not necessarily what comes natural to us. Yes, Sharon?
Another way is
to. Yes. It's another way of saying that, isn't it?
Like, you're not to make a decision based on selfish reasons, but to make decisions based on what God expects, the kingdom of God.
And if we're doing things what's best for the kingdom of God, we're doing things for what's best for us, right? Yes. Still best for you. Yeah. Would that job have been best for him? No. Right. And you may give up some money, but what's more valuable than money, according to the Proverbs writer? Wisdom. Righteousness. That one. Whatever you do then, eat or drink, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. The author points out that should be the main thrust of what we're doing. Doing God, when we make kingdom choices, we're doing it for God's glory. And he talks about drinking and smoking. Under B, number one, what is good for God? Apply this to drinking or smoking. Can that glorify God? Let me ask you. Can you honestly say, I don't know if you've ever been in a position where you've argued there's nothing wrong with taking a drink, one beer, it's not going to kill you, or, you know, smoking, it's not a sin. Can you honestly say, anyone who's thought that way, that smoking a cigarette is wise or drinking a beer is wise? You may argue the point of whether it's categorically sinful or not. Could you ever say it's wise? It's a wise choice that you're glorifying God when you do something like that, that you glorify God with your body. Just something to think about. I don't want to get in a big discussion about it, but something to think about. Verses 18 and 19. He boils it down to there are two choices to make. And Tom, we never really got to this imagery you wanted to talk about. Verses 18 and 19. The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. Two choices in life. Ultimately, essentially, you have the path of righteousness, you have the path of wickedness. You have God's ways, and you have the ways of the world. You have wisdom, and you have foolishness. Now, you know, within those two realms, there's some wiggle room. We can do better or worse within those two realms, but it essentially boils down to that. And the Lord talks about that. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. The gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who enter in it. You have the broad gate, you have the narrow gate. You have the way that leads to life and the way that leads to death. Make sure you're walking the narrow way of life that leads to heaven. Nothing else matters in the grand scheme of things. Verse 23, watch over your heart with all diligence. From it flow all the issues of life. What does Jeremiah say about the heart? 17:9. Anybody know? Anybody want to read it? Yeah. The heart is more deceptive than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Watch over your heart with all diligence. Your heart will lead you in places that your mind never dreamed you'd be. God knows your heart. Yes, He does. And that's not always a comforting thought. But we got to watch over it and we have to guard it. And He talks about in verse 24, guard your lips. Verse 25, guard your eyes. And verse 26 and 27, guard your feet. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little mouths, what you say. Okay, if with us it's big mouths, what you say. And feet where you go. Use wisdom. Make good choices. God bless you. We'll look at lesson 3 next week.